The death of a nation, birth control, and some feedback. It's all coming your way up next on The Catholic Hack. Stick around. Let's talk about it.
Houston, we have a problem.
Habemus Papam.
Podcasting from a parking lot in The Woodlands, Texas, it's The Catholic Hack with Joe McClain.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope.
Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, so that sins may be forgiven.
The Church of the Living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15.
Do this in memory of me.
Welcome back to The Catholic Hack. I'm Joe McClain, and this is episode number 71. Today, we're going to take on the remainder of our discussion with Victor Claveau and his booklet about abortifacients, about birth control, and all the very nasty things that this world doesn't have a clue about. At least that's what it seems. I also just want to briefly mention the election that just happened and how we've now given over to the death of this nation. That's at least how it feels to me. I don't know how it feels to you, but that's how it feels to me. I spent days after the election just feeling angry that this country could forget about the innocent lives being murdered in the wombs of their mothers so they can focus on the economy with a socialist. A socialist. I was angry. I was livid. I was praying and begging Our Lady to soften my heart. I literally had to dedicate my rosaries so that my anger would subside. I don't know if you felt that way. I don't know if you could relate to me or not, but this is a pretty troubling time at least in my humble opinion. And my opinion isn't worth much, and I get that. But I really feel that you can only kick God in the shin so many times before you can expect something in return, even if it's done out of love, at least from his perspective. From our perspective, it may seem more like wrath, but I bet a 2-year-old feels that way when they're getting a little spat on their bottom, too. But I think it's coming. We've neglected life. We've subjugated it down below the priority of the economy, of the war in Iraq, immigration. All very important points. Yes, I agree, but you cannot forget that almost 50 million human lives have been lost so that people cannot be inconvenienced or punished, to use the words of our now president-elect Obama. It just makes my gut turn. And I bet you can sense that. So let's say a very quick and short prayer for peace. And then, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, I come before you and I beg you for mercy. Mercy upon this people. God, send forth your Holy Spirit, all the angels and the saints, and convert us all. I pray for President-elect Obama. I pray for his conversion. And I ask you in the name of Christ Jesus to use this man for your glory. Not his priorities, but yours. Convert this man. Convert this man before more children are lost. God, have mercy on us all. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So please pray for me, because you can tell I need peace. I need to have a deeper heart of joy in this situation. I need to trust that our Lord is still on the throne, and I truly believe that in my heart. But I just struggle with the fact that 54% of Catholics ignored their shepherds and voted however they wanted. I just struggle. Let's forget about that for now. And let's break bread with Dr. Scott Hahn.
Can you tell the difference between good fear and unhealthy fear? Unhealthy fear is the cringing fear of a slave before his master. Good fear, on the other hand, is the awe that a child of God feels in the presence of his Father. That's the only fear a Christian should have. Find out more next on Breaking the Bread. The day of the Lord is coming, Paul warns us in this Sunday's epistle. What matters isn't the time or the season, but what the Lord finds us doing with the new life, the graces he has entrusted to us. This is at the heart of Jesus' parable in this Sunday's gospel. Jesus is the Master. Having died, risen, and ascended into heaven, he appears to have gone away for a long time. But by our baptism, he has entrusted to each of us a portion of his possessions, a share in his divine life. He has given us talents and responsibilities according to the measure of our faith. We are to be like the worthy wife in this Sunday's first reading and the faithful man we sing of in the psalm. Like them, we should walk in the fear of the Lord, in reverence, awe, and thanksgiving for his marvelous gifts. Indeed, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of divine wisdom. This is not the fear of the useless servant in Jesus' parable. The servant feels the fear of a slave cowering before a cruel master, the fear of one who refuses the relationship that God calls us to. God has called us to be trusted servants, fellow workers, using our talents to serve one another and his kingdom as good stewards of his grace and beloved children. In this, we each have a different part to play. Though the good servants in the parable were given different numbers of talents, each doubled what he was given, and each earned the same reward for his faithfulness, greater responsibilities, and a share of the Master's joy. So let us resolve again in our Eucharist to make much of what we've been given, to do all for the glory of God, that we too may approach our Master with confidence and love when he comes to settle accounts. This is Scott Hahn for Breaking the Bread.
Breaking the Bread is a production of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. If you'd like to receive written copies of Dr. Hahn's reflections on the Sunday Mass readings, you can contact us by email at staff@salvationhistory.com or call us at 740-264-9535. That's 740-264-9535.
I received some great feedback from a longtime listener of the show and supporter of this podcast, Mike Brown. He had some very insightful things to add to the discussion of what Victor Claveau is trying to teach us, trying to inform us of the truth of birth control, abortifacients, and all these other things. And Mike Brown had some wonderful insights, so I want to share that before we dive deep into the second half of the interview.
Hey, Joe. I wanted to dive a little deeper on some feedback on the Claveau series. You know, I've been struggling this morning to get myself pumped up to call in with some of the topics here, but I want to cover three things. The first one, I'm going to talk a little bit about man boobs. And, you know, when it comes to breasts, men and women have pectoral muscles, fat cells, and breast tissue, believe it or not. And typically, though, when we talk about man boobs, you know, it's just fat that's stored over the muscle. And I used to work for a company that manufactured synthetic female hormones for the birth control pills. And way back before modern engineering controls, these operators were exposed to high levels of the drug. And they all developed rather large man boobs, and these were real breasts. I mean, it was breast tissue that grew. And over time, engineering controls and containment were put in place, and, you know, their breasts went back down to normal. But about 25% of these guys developed male breast cancer, which normally occurs in only about 1% of the population. So that's that. I want to talk about stupid doctors, and I'm going to try to save my rant on doctors for later. But, you know, suffice it to say that pathological hubris is rampant among physicians. They tend not to second-guess themselves. They don't like any kind of anybody questioning them or their opinions. And they really don't try to learn anymore than what they got, you know, cramming for the final exams. I know that's a general statement. Let me move on. My brother was born with both trisomy 13 and hemolytic disease. And for those who don't know, trisomy 13, 18, and 21 are genetic disorders where there's a triplet instead of a pair of genes. Babies with trisomy 21, you know, that's what we used to call mongoloid. Now it's called Down syndrome. And, you know, the genes in the 13th chromosome, those are the ones that direct the development of the major organs in the early stages after conception. So typical defects include brain development or underdevelopment. Most of these babies have seizures, lifelong seizures, abnormal facial features. They're usually born blind, deaf, no sense of smell, and most of them actually die before adolescence. So it's a pretty serious thing. Hemolytic disease of the newborn, that's essentially where the father has Rh positive blood, the mother has Rh negative. Now the first child that she conceives with Rh positive triggers an immune response in the mother during birth, usually from a tear in the placenta. And then any subsequent children with Rh negative blood, like me, that matches the mother's, they're not in danger. But any subsequent babies with Rh positive blood, like my younger brother, they suffer from this hemolytic disease. So the mother's immune system then attacks the blood cells of the baby, which leads to liver problems and anemia, and it's usually not super serious. So hemolytic disease and trisomy 13, 18, or 21 have nothing to do with each other, and there's no cause and effect relationship between them. And there's only about a 1% chance of having multiple babies with trisomy 13. So now here's the real tragic part of the story. Enter a room full of stupid doctors and my mother, you know, the 17-year-old girl, she's got her third baby that's severely deformed, having seizures, and then they convince her that if she continues to have babies, that they're going to become increasingly grotesque little monsters. And that's what they said to her, grotesque little monsters, to the point that they won't be recognizable as human. Now, because of that and what they told her, she began down the path of contraception and eventually leaving the church for 40-some years. So that's my rant on that. The next one is neonatal kidney cells. I used to be involved with a drug that was manufactured from neonatal kidney cells. And now these kidneys were supposed to have been sourced from stillborns and babies that died shortly after birth. Now, you can imagine the logistics, though, of having to have a team at all the different hospitals to harvest these kidneys because, you know, most babies don't die. They live, you know, live birth. And so also trying to imagine then the volume of kidneys that are needed to supply a $250 million per year drug. That's a supply chain nightmare. Now, the simple solution then is for a corporation to set up some kind of third-party you-rape-them-we-scrape-them shop somewhere in a third-world country where women then are paid to get pregnant and have third trimester abortions. And so that was the case. So eventually it was discovered, though, that this abortion mill was in operation. There were also allegations that there were orphan children that were being killed for their kidneys. And eventually it was demonstrated, too, that these tissues had been smuggled into the U.S. without being declared through customs. So FDA banned the use of non-U.S. sourced kidneys. And then the logistics cost of these cells escalated. The drug was unable to compete with the synthetic version of the drug, which has nothing to do with human tissues. And then the manufacturer tried to divest itself of this drug during a spinoff of one of its divisions. Now, this spinoff, they're like, no way, we don't want it. They refused the drug. And then the last I heard, it was purchased by a Canadian firm. And it's not clear to me, though, whether this Canadian firm bought just the rights to the murine product, which is mouse cells, or if they got both the murine and the human product. So that's my feedback. Talk to you soon.
Bye. You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
This school, when I sit, even just a little bit, I get hit with the power that made the veil in the temple split. When I submit, fall on the floor and the door. Can't get enough, got to come back for some more.
Hey, we've got a problem here.
Send it every morning in between.
who can benefit in this school. Repent and commit.
Roger that.
As the incense rises up in adoration of the throne, something happens to my wounded heart from all the love revealed and shown. Bright light Shekinah comes to my hands and assist to change and sustain the way I think it exists. To feel the bliss because my name is in the book of life's list. That's what happens when you sit in the school of the Eucharist.
Mr. Emmett, take her down. Make your depth 150 feet. 10 degree down bubble.
150 feet, 10 degree down bubble. Aye, sir.
Dive, dive, dive.
Victor, I want you to say that part again because I want people to be clear as to this issue. I think people don't know this. I don't think they've ever heard this before, and I really feel it's that important. So just say that again.
What I'm saying is that the failure rate for the birth control pill to prevent ovulation can be as high as 50%. Different studies say anywhere from 40 to 50% of the time. So there's still only about a 25% chance that if we have a fertile woman and a fertile man and the timing is absolutely perfect, there's still only a 25% chance that conception will take place. But when conception does take place, it makes the womb a hostile environment so that that embryo cannot implant and get nourishment from the mother. And like I said, there are different statistics involved in this, but some say that as few as three. If we have an active couple, you know, a couple maybe that are, you know, sexually active, maybe newlyweds or have been sexually active and for the 10, 15, and maybe even 20 years of their marriage, and they're on artificial birth control pills, the odds are that they are aborting at least three and possibly four babies a year.
Wow. That is traumatic.
Yeah, it is. And there's not only that, but there are so many other things, like I said, that women are just not aware of. And when couples, you know, since the advent of the birth control pill in 1960, there are many things that have had, many of the statistics are alarming. For instance, it's estimated that 98% of all women in the U.S. who have had sexual intercourse have used at least one contraceptive method. Women who have, for instance, who are on contraceptives for a minimum of 4 years prior to their first full-term pregnancy have a 52% higher risk in developing breast cancer. Women who use a hormonal contraceptive for more than 5 years are four times more likely to develop cervical cancer. So there are, you know, not only some of the other problems that we have, but for every U.S. child born today, there's an estimated two children killed in the womb from surgical and abortifacient contraceptives. In other words, two out of three babies today die because of either surgical abortion or artificial contraception. And today, because of this, you know, one of the things about natural family planning is that natural family planning helps couples to communicate. They have to discuss the issue. It doesn't hurt spontaneity in any way, believe me. But if a couple, they need to discuss, well, honey, let's, you know, maybe this isn't a good time to have relations, you know, we could, this, you know, et cetera. But in other words, what I'm saying is when you have natural family planning, you need to discuss your fertility. The couples do that. But when you don't, in other words, right now, 1%, only 1% of marriages that use natural family planning end in divorce. 1%. All right, now, only 1 in 3 U.S. couples now reach their 25th wedding anniversary, and only 20% of couples reach their 35th anniversary. So this is significant also. And then the other side effects of the birth control pill, for instance, this is development of high blood pressure, blood clots, stroke, heart attacks, depression, weight gain, migraine, dark spots on the skin, difficulty with breastfeeding, atherosclerosis, or which is clogged arteries. Diabetics who take oral contraceptives may note an increase in sugar levels. Some women who stop taking the pill do not have a return of their menstrual cycles for a year or longer. Now, although the pill usually decreases ovarian and uterine cancer, it increases liver and cervical cancer.
And then the AIDS virus, you know, when we it is readily transmitted here. One of the things that birth controls don't do is to protect against sexually transmitted diseases, obviously. Mm. And condoms are ridiculous. They, in high school, young kids, I remember when my daughter was in high school, she came home and told me about a poster, a very crude poster that was in her health class, and it said, help prevent birth defects. And Frank, I don't know if I should say this, but it said, use a rubber, which was the old-fashioned term for a condom.
Mm.
All right? But the condom has a failure rate of from anywhere from 10 to 36%, depending upon the manufacturer, depending upon, you know, the storage of them, how long they've been stored, all kinds of things. You know, if a girl, for instance, that there's a 15% chance of getting pregnant with a condom. So if a young girl, for instance, in high school, in 4 years of high school, she literally would have a 56% chance of getting pregnant at least once in the 4 years of high school.
Wow.
And yet our high school health classes condone the use of things like condoms. Condoms don't prevent the spread of sexually transmitted diseases, and especially HIV. Sexually transmitted diseases are very tiny organisms. They're minuscule in size compared to a sperm. And these viruses can get through a hole in a condom much more easily than sperm can. For example, HIV is a retrovirus that can lead to the acquired immunodeficiency syndrome, which is AIDS.
Mm.
Now, that's a condition in humans in which the immune system begins to fail, leading to the life-threatening opportunistic infections. But HIV is so small that 2 million of the disease-causing agents could crowd on a period at the end of a sentence.
Wow.
Now, one of the reasons condoms fail in preventing the transfer of AIDS is that latex condoms have tiny intrinsic holes they call voids. Now, sperm is larger than the holes, but the HIV virus is 50 times smaller than those tiny holes, which makes it easy for the virus to pass through. To give you an example, it would be like a ping pong ball going through a basketball hoop. So when we talk about sexually transmitted diseases today, it's estimated right now, the Centers of Disease Control estimates that 1 in 4, or 26% of young women between the ages of 14 and 19 in the United States, or 3.2 million teenage girls, are infected with at least one of the most commonly sexually transmitted diseases. And they estimate that at least 45 million people aged 12 or older, or 1 out of every 5 adolescents and adults, have genital herpes.
Huh.
This is 65 million people have an incurable sexually transmitted disease in the United States. That means 1 out of every 5 people are infected. And yet we teach our young people and we advocate the use of condoms. There's only one way to prevent these things, and that's simply abstinence.
Right.
So, you know, these are major health hazards, and there's all kinds of other additional problems, especially when, you know, we have what, for instance, called a shot, Depo-Provera, or Norplant, and so forth. So when the Catholic Church goes out there and says, look, artificial contraception is morally wrong, they're also concerned about all of the different problems that exist with these things, the health problems as well. But when you, it's like stretching a rubber band. You stretch it far enough, it's going to break and snap back on you. When you violate God's command, you know, to live a moral, a holy life, then you're going to pay the price one way or another.
Right. Victor, let me play the devil's advocate for a minute. I got to tell you, many times I've had debates with fellow Catholics on this issue. You know, they bring up some of the standard arguments that you'll find in the newspapers and in secular media, and they expect that to be a solid argument. So I thought that I would play the devil's advocate here and bring up some of these arguments and allow you to respond from the Catholic perspective so that we can deal with these and we can get to the truth of what's going on here. For example,
I've debated
Catholics, and they'll say, well, you know, the Catholic Church is wrong for not supporting condoms in Africa because these people are dying of AIDS. And I know you just discussed the holes, you know, with the virus getting through the holes and all that, but in general, we have people who believe that the Catholic Church's position is wrong in poverty-stricken countries, that they're dying of poverty, there's an overpopulation, lack of food, etc., that we should allow these women to contracept so they can pull themselves out of poverty. What would you say to that?
Well, obviously, the condoms don't work. We know that. And then they don't prevent AIDS, the virus. So one of the things about the United States is many of our foreign aid to third world countries, especially areas in Africa and South America, where we would talk about brown and black populations, our third world foreign aid is usually predicated on the sterilization of the populace. We want to try to keep their birth levels down. For instance, I remember going to a conference where I listened to a very knowledgeable priest, and the information that he gave just stuck in my mind. And he said that regardless of culture, if a person has five or more children, if a couple has five or more children, they have no discretionary income. In other words, every penny that couple can earn goes to food, clothing, and shelter. But if a couple had three to four children, then they had as much as 12% discretionary income. In other words, they had a little bit extra. And again, this is regardless of culture. But if a couple had one to two children, they would have as much as 25% discretionary income. So the object is if we can keep developing countries down in terms of the population, and then they will have discretionary income to buy what are goods. You following me?
Yeah.
So it's not a concern about, I don't really think that it's a concern a lot about drugs and, you know, trying to help the people. We know that condoms don't work. I mean, Africa is the perfect example. People are dying there by the tens of thousands because of AIDS, and we're saying, here, it's safe to use a condom? This is like saying, here, let's play Russian roulette with five chambers out of six loaded.
Right.
We're not doing people any favors by recommending a condom. This is absolutely ludicrous. And when we talk about another thing that I discuss in my pamphlet, which I think is really the racist problems that we deal with in birth control and artificial birth control. When Margaret Sanger started the birth control movement or the eugenics movement in the United States in the early 20s, and she was an avid racist. She even worked with the Nazis in the 30s. And to advise them on their eugenics program. And she was, like I said, Margaret Sanger was an avowed racist. And what she wanted to do was, she started what was called her Negro Project. And she said that if she could convince black ministers that birth control was a good thing for them, for the black people, then that would be a wonderful thing. Now, some of the things that were going on, for instance, some blacks, like for instance, one of the nationalist leaders was a man named Marcus Garvey, and he opposed birth control as a form of race suicide. He recognized that if blacks kept their population down, then that's exactly what the racist white population and people like Margaret Sanger wanted to do. And yet black women in disproportionate numbers enthusiastically used the new birth control clinics that were available to them. One of the most prominent civil rights figures was a man by the name of Dr. W.E.B. Dubois. And he publicly endorsed birth control as a means of improving black health and denounced the argument that blacks should rely on a high birth rate to fight discrimination. Mm. And yet that's what's going on today. Statistically in America, one out of every four white babies are aborted. One out of three Hispanic babies are aborted.
but 2 out of 3 black babies are aborted. Almost 17 million black babies have been aborted in the United States. So 2 out of 3, to me, that's racial genocide. And if people who are listening here really want to find out about it, go to a website called the Genocide Awareness Program, or GAP, and there's you'll find what's going on and some of the statistical information that's available there, and how this has really affected the minority population in our country. To be a Catholic, you cannot be a racist. That is absolutely contrary to the church teaching and the teachings of Jesus Christ to love one another. So there is, in my opinion, a definite racial aspect in the as far as Planned Parenthood goes. You'll find that many, if not most, of the abortion clinics are located in minority areas.
Catholic Hack News and Views.
Where are you now?
I'm sitting in my office.
I doubt that.
Why would you doubt that?
If you were in your office right now, we'd be having this conversation face to face.
Did you catch that last part there? Were you listening? The history of Planned Parenthood, founded by a racist to limit the growth of the black people. Yet President-elect Obama is 100% lockstep with the goals and intentions of Planned Parenthood, hopes to not only keep their funding, but increase their funding for the first time in 6 years. Not only will he decrease or stop funding crisis pregnancy centers, but he's going to then give all the money that he can over to Planned Parenthood so that they can also go out into other countries, third world countries, and force abortions onto these people. How can this man do this to his own people? We're human. Black, white, red, yellow, it makes no difference. We're human beings. Whether we're one day or 100 years, we all have a right to live. So let's pray for peace. Let's pray for the conversion of President-elect Obama. Let's pray that God rest his hand down on this country and turn us around from this path of destruction, this day of death, to a day of life. Let's pray together. But in the meantime, I've got some feedback that I want to share with you. So without further ado, let's kick off some feedback.
I count feedback in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Cue feedback.
Hi, Joe. My name is Sarah from Central Ohio, and I'm calling because I just recently started subscribing to your podcast, and I can't remember who mentioned it, and I thought I'd try it out. And I have been really moved by your podcast, and I've heard, it seems like I've slowly caught on that it's a podcast geared towards men, but I just wanted to give you some feedback and let you know that what you say really touches my heart, and you're doing good work there. So keep up the great job, and thank you for your ministry. God bless. Bye.
God bless you, too. Thank you for that feedback. I sincerely appreciate that, and I don't know where you're getting these ideas that this is a men's podcast. I seem to hear that so much lately. I don't know why. I'm not intentionally trying to make this a men's podcast. Just maybe that's just my focus and my heart is sort of there. And so I just, you know, talk to the hearts of men because I can relate to the feeble and the weak, just like me. That's kind of why it comes out that way, I guess. But thank you so much for listening, and it's great to hear feedback from Ohio. So God bless you.
Hi, my name is Atim, and I'm just calling in response to your question about Immaculate Conception. And I was looking through some information, and I came across the word Keteritomeni. Sorry, I'm pronouncing it wrong. But it's a Greek word, and it is in reference to the term the angel used on Mary called full of grace. And it says it's a term that is used in the past tense. So if the angel was saying it at that point, it means she had already been filled with grace. And for her to be like that was by the power of God, and for her to be able to, in the future, bear Christ. So if you read Luke chapter 1, verse 28, you can see what the angel said there. And also, there's some reference to Genesis 3, verse 15, which talks about the enmity between the woman and the serpent. And we can only realize that this kind of enmity will occur if she is in opposition to what he is all about. So I guess that would kind of tie into her being different and as such immaculately conceived. And for her to be the mother of God, definitely, that had to be done. I guess that's it. Hope I got it. And you do a really great job. I pray you continue to say yes to Christ and continue to be open to learning more and helping others learn more. Have a very wonderful afternoon. Bye.
Thank you for that great feedback. That was very encouraging, as well as a wonderful job and a treatment on Mary as the mother of God. I'm so sorry, though, that we've already sort of given out that faith database, but I promise you that we will be giving out another faith database next month. So please keep listening, and I'll give out another test. I'll give out another clue and a question that you can answer and give us another call, and hopefully you'll win that one. But you know what? Because you did such a great job, I really feel compelled and moved to sort of reward you for that. So do me a favor, send me an email, and I will send you a Catholic Hack t-shirt. So you got to send me the email, let me know where to send it, and I'll send it to you. So thank you for that feedback, and I sincerely appreciate that. You can reach me at catholichack@gmail.com. So please do send me that email. And you hit it right on the, you know, right the nail on the head, as they say here in the States. Ke katitomene. It's a wonderful Greek word that every Catholic should know when defending the fact that Mary truly is the mother of God. And what a wonderful time for us to remind ourselves of this truth in our faith. Why? Because as we find ourselves in a country where the right to death is far more important than the right to life, then we're going to need an intercessor. We're going to need someone to beg God, as well as us. Don't forget that we go direct to God too. We go to God and we beg Him. But who better to beg Him than His own mother, whom He loved better and more complete and more full than any of us could love our own mothers? Jesus Christ, He was the perfect Jew. He lived out the fourth commandment perfectly, so He would have honored His father and mother to the perfect degree. You and I could have never have accomplished that, but Jesus Christ did. And just like Bathsheba, interceded with her son, the king, King Solomon, so does our Blessed Mother intercede on our behalf with her son, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. So Mary, Mother of God, whisper the names of all the unborn who will die this day and every day until the coming of our Lord into the ear of your son, Jesus Christ. And ask our Lord for the conversion of Barack Obama, that he might live a godly life and serve God with whatever gifts and powers he's been given in this world for the glory of God.
Hello, everybody. My name is Bob Derilio, and I'm here to tell you about a brand new podcast for men called Paul's Men. In it, we'll deal with the challenges, trials, and fun of living a life in Christ. We'll offer a segment called Conference Echoes, which features talks from Catholic men's conferences given all over the country. It's the best of the best, and we'll interview celebrities as well as men on the street who deal with the same issues that we all confront. We'll bring you listener feedback, where we'll learn from men all over the country which spiritual programs work best in their lives and best in their church. And we'll keep you up to date with men's programs and what's happening all around the country. And finally, at the end of each program, we'll close with a prayer intention. That and much more is coming your way on Paul's Men. Check us out at www.paulsmen.com. Paul's Men, a great gathering of men. Head on over there and get involved. Hey, thanks for listening, and God bless.
With so much great material still to cover in the interview with Victor Claveau, I've decided to carry it over until next time. So stick around for more on abortion, more on birth control and birth defects, and all of these things that we are just simply refusing to talk about and bring to the forefront. So I hope you've enjoyed the conversation so far. I hope that you found it enlightening. So do me a favor and stop by Victor's website, evangelizationstation.com, and send Victor an email. Let him know that you heard him on the Catholic Hack podcast. Let him know that his work is very, very important for our faith and for this country and for this world, and we need to do a better job about getting this out there. So please do that for me today. You know, pondering upon the after effects and the outlook of this country with the recent election, I have found more fervor. I have found more fire to work harder to promoting this podcast as well as all the other good Catholic podcasts. Why? Because it's going to be more important. It's going to be even more vital that we push and we fight and we struggle to get the truth out there, to share the light of Christ in a dark world. We have to get the pro-life message out there. We have to get the message of redemption and healing and the love of Christ out there. And it's going to be very important that you participate. That's right. You've got a job to do. Maybe you're not behind the mic, but you know what? You can help. And I've said this a thousand times, and I'll probably say it a thousand more times. It all comes down to iTunes. Well, why is that, Joe? Well, I'll tell you. The reason why that is because the vast majority of listeners to almost all podcasts do so through iTunes. They don't log on to the websites and, you know, and listen online. They download them through iTunes. They put them on their players, and they listen to them on the ride to work or while jogging or whatever. So it becomes critical that we focus our attention and our efforts to the 800-pound gorilla in the room, and that's iTunes. And so if you were to go on iTunes today, right now, if you were to pause this podcast, go ahead, I'll wait. Oh, wait, you need to know what to do. You go onto iTunes, look for religion and spirituality, and then narrow it down to Christianity, and scroll through those featured podcast lists there. And okay, now pause and go ahead and do that, and I'll wait. Well, what'd you find? You found the Church of What's Happening Now. Only vaguely, only barely has the Catholic Church been represented there. Why is that? Because we're not doing enough. Because Catholics, for some reason, have gotten behind the eight ball when utilizing technology and utilizing new means of getting the word out, spreading the truth, the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. And so that's why it's important. And I have this new fervor, this newfound fire to encourage you to go onto iTunes and to support these Catholic podcasts. Tell all your friends and family. It's very important that we have a much bigger presence there on iTunes. We can reach thousands of people through iTunes if we all do the work. I'm not talking about just my podcast, but I'm talking about all the good Catholic podcasts, Catholic Underground, Theotokos, you know, the SQPN podcast. We need to get these people not only on the first page, but up to the top. We need to be the first ones that people find when they come looking for the truth. Not the last ones, not somewhere in between. I don't want them finding Joel Osteen and the Health and Wealth Gospel. I want them to find the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for them on the cross, so that they might too have passion, that they might too die in and be resurrected in his glory. We must share the truth. And so that's why it's so important, so vital for all of us to go there and to support these Catholic podcasts by leaving reviews, by subscribing to these podcasts, by telling all our friends and family. You know, do you have youth groups at your parish? Have they ever heard of podcasts? Well, what a wonderful opportunity to share the glory and beauty of our faith, because so many of us will fill our days with junk. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else. We'll fill our days full of TV and just mind-numbing stuff so that we can veg and not have to think. And it's so readily available, isn't it? We can go get the junk any time of the day. Well, if you live in a town where there's no Catholic radio or you don't have EWTN, podcasts are free. And you can recommend them to your friends and your family members. And they can fill their day with the beauty of our Catholic faith. So please, evangelize today and go on iTunes and leave reviews. It will be so important. It's even more important now that we are up against the wall in this pro-life battle in our country. In Washington, they have the right to kill themselves now. They've overturned abortion bans in two other states, and we're fighting the gay marriage battle. It's so vital. It's more important now than it ever has been that we support Catholic podcasts and we get them up there as the featured podcast list. All right. Rant over. I think I've said enough. Please call me, leave me a feedback at 713-568-6277. That's 713-568-6277. And do me a favor and let me know what you think. Likes, dislikes, any ideas, I'll take them all. I appreciate that feedback. You can also log on to my website at www.joemclain.com or catholichack.com. Either way, you can listen to the show. You can contact me. You can see what's going on. But I sincerely appreciate all the feedback that I get, and I appreciate the prayers most importantly. We could really use it. My wife is 19 weeks along with our brand new son. So pray for that. I would really appreciate that. Josh LeBlanc from the Catholic Underground has been hosting a radio show called Finding Your Keys on Radio Maria out of Louisiana, and he's been very kind to allow me to co-host that with him several times now, so I really want to invite you to stop by on Thursday evenings from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. to listen to the show. You can listen live over Ustream, or you can listen live off of the Radio Maria website. And so I'm going to leave some links for that on my site, catholichack.com. So stop by and have a listen. Well, until next time, I'm praying for you. So please pray for me. May God richly bless you. God bless.
SQPN, the best in Catholic podcasting.